itself, if you look in with me in source number one, V'haya ki yishalcha bincha machar lemor mazos, and it will come to pass if your son asks you in the future, what is this? V'amarta ila v'chozek yad hotzi anu Hashem mitzrayim mibeis avadim, and you'll tell him that Hashem took us out with a strong arm. But you see already embedded in the text of the Torah, V'haya ki yishalcha bincha, and it will be when your son will ask you. So from the Torah itself, we see a focus on questions. The Gemara in source number two reiterates and really deepens our appreciation for the centrality of questions at the Seder. The Gemara tells us, Tanu Rabbanan Chacham Bino, if one son is a Tamil Chacham, so I'm sorry, Chacham Bino Sho'alo, that's how you should put the emphasis. If the child is a Chacham, so the child asks the question. V'im eino chacham, if a person doesn't have children that are old enough and educated enough to ask questions, ishto sho'alto, so then his wife, your spouse, has to ask the question. Someone's got to ask questions. V'im lav, and let's say a person doesn't have children that are educated, doesn't have a spouse, hu sho'el la'atzmo. That's how important questions are. You have to even ask yourself questions if nobody is around to ask the questions. V'afilu shnei tamidei chachamim sheyodei b'hilchos ha-Pesach. And even if you have two Torah scholars who are sitting and enjoying the Pesach Seder together, they know everything that there is to know about the Seder. Nonetheless, the Brisa tells us, shoalim zeh lazeh. They still have to inquire of one another. They still have to ask questions. And the Rambam tells us in source number three that all of the different changes that we have at the Seder, it's not only simply for the sake of the change is there to elicit the questions, to bring out the questions, writes the Rambam, Bitzarech la'asos shinoi b'layla hazeh, we have to do something different, many things different, on the night of the Seder, kedei she'yiru habanim, so that the children should observe the differences, v'yisha'alu, and they have to ask about the differences. And the answer can't always be, so the children should ask. That doesn't always lead to a sufficient answer. Sometimes we have to know even more how to answer the questions. But the bottom line is, you see from the Torah, you see from the Gemara, you see from the Rambam, we have this focus on questions. So why are questions so important? I guess that itself is a question, isn't it? So why are questions so important? So the Dubna Magid says something very beautiful that I'm sure you might have thought of on your own already. He has a very, very beautiful way of expressing the idea. In source number four, says the Dubna Magid, Kemo shelo ta'arev ha'achila lelo ra'avon. Just like food doesn't taste good, it's not delicious unless you're hungry. You can go to the most extraordinary restaurant and that serves the most extraordinary food. But if you're not hungry, you're not going to really enjoy the experience. If you end up filling up because your dinner party scheduled dinner too late and you had a little bit of chicken soup and a little bit of the leftovers from Shabbos before you went out on Sunday night, and by the time you come to the restaurant, you're already filled up, it doesn't taste so good. So says the Dubna Magid, just like when it comes to food, the food doesn't taste delicious unless you're hungry. Kein lo ta'arev hatshuva, b'li haflagas hasha'ela. The answer, the information, is not as delicious unless it is brought about through a question, through inquiry. So on the night of the Seder, we are looking to draw our Seder participants' attention, our children, our grandchildren, whatever the case may be. We're looking to draw them into the conversation. We're looking to engage them in a conversation. But the way to do so is really through the medium of questions. And that's why we have such a focus on questions already going back to the Torah itself. And there's one passage from the Gemara that I think really emphasizes this in a very creative way. The Gemara Maseches Kiddushin goes through all sorts of measurements in terms of what is the center of the Torah. And when it comes to the center of the word count, so it's in Sefer Vayikra, it's in Parshas Shmini, related to the aftermath after Nadav and Avihu pass away. So the Gemara quotes the words, Darosh Darash. The Gemara says, Chatzion Shel Tevos. The halfway point in the Torah is between the words darosh, darash. What does the word doresh mean? Doresh means to ask, to inquire. So what's the deeper explanation of this Gemara? It's not simply a mathematical equation. Let's count up the words and find the middle spot. I mean, that's true. That is the case. But on a deeper level, what's the Gemara telling us? What is the chatzion shel Torah? What is the center of the Torah? It is to be a doresh, to be someone that's inquisitive, inquiring, always looking to learn more information. There is nothing more charming than when children come and ask their parents or their grandparents all sorts of questions, things that we take for granted. Sometimes we have the answer and sometimes we don't. But we always, it's just sweet, you know, when your child or your grandchild comes up to you and says, Abba, why is the sky blue? Right? You know, it's just so sweet because it reflects just this beautiful excitement, the zest for life that children have. And that's really the type of perspective that we're supposed to have at the Seder. And that's the type of perspective that we're supposed to have throughout our entire life, to always be a darshan. Rabbi Soloveitchik gave a masterful eulogy when Rabbi Chaim Heller passed away. Rabbi Chaim Heller himself, a very interesting character, one of the brightest Rosh Yeshiva, they say, at YU in yesteryear. So when he passed away, the Rav gave this really beautiful eulogy where he spoke about the fact that Rabbi Chaim Heller had this childlike curiosity that was never fully satiated. He was always interested in learning more and more. And that's the type of behavior that we are looking to bring out at the Seder. And that's why we have such a focus on questions. Even if a person is having the Seder by themselves, they still have to ask themselves questions. You know, I'm just thinking right now off the cuff that I said that when our children, our grandchildren, so they ask us questions, we don't always have the answer. So it used to be, you didn't have the answer, you don't have the answer. But now at the dinner table, if my child asks me something, so I just say, Alexa, I ask Alexa, and I always get the answer. So it has changed the dynamic of parenting, because now I know all the answers. Yeah?
If the word darosh, darosh means to ask, the word darshan is just the opposite.
Right.
Tell them what darshan
means. A darshan is someone that gives a speech.
Someone who talks.
That's right. I have a good joke about that, but the hour's late, so I'm going to keep on going. Okay, so that's Dvar Torah number one that you can really share with your family at any time, but certainly the night of the Seder. And by the way, if the night of the Seder is filled up, so every time you sit down to have a meal over Yom Tov and you can share one of these Dvar Torah, it's a beautiful way of uplifting the Yom Tov experience. I want to share with you one of my favorite Dvar Torah that I read a few years ago. It made such an impact on me. Regarding the mitzvah of Haseba. That's in number two, mitzvahs Haseba. So we know that one of the very prominent features of the Seder is that we lean when we're drinking our wine, our sweet Manischewitz Malaga wine, right? We lean when we're eating the matzah, so on and so forth. So where in the Torah are we told to lean? So the answer is that's not really a fair question, because the Torah doesn't tell us about Haseba. The reason we lean is because that was the way people used to eat in a luxurious manner many eons ago, so we repeat that. But that does not stop Chazal from finding a hint to the mitzvah of Haseba. The hint comes from a pasuk in the Torah, in source number 6. The Torah tells us in the beginning of Parshas Beshalach, Vayasev Elokim es ha'am derech hamidbar yam sof, v'chamushim, that when Hashem was taking the Jewish people out of Egypt, He does not take them in a straight route to Eretz Yisrael. He rather takes them on a sivuv. What's a sivuv? A circle, right? We go in a circuitous way. And the Chazal explained, in fact, it's really the pasuk itself. Hashem doesn't take us directly in, because if we hit war too quickly, we're going to want to turn around. So Hashem takes us in a roundabout way, ultimately a journey that took us 40 years. So Chazal see the word Vayasev, and that sounds so familiar to Haseba. So Chazal say, oh, here's where we learn the mitzvah of Haseba in source number 7, the Medrash, Vayasev Elokim es ha'am, Mikan Amru Rabbo, from this very pasuk, The rabbis teach us, Afilu Anishe B'Yisroel Lo Yochal Ad Sheyesev. Even the poorest of the poor, is not allowed to eat on the night of the Seder until they do Haseba. Because after all, this is what the Eibishter did. Okay, so I saw Barbara Yaros rolling her eyes. I don't blame you, because it seems like a little bit of a, I don't mean to pick on you. I just know Barbara for my whole life, so I can pick her out. So the point is that, Barbara, you correctly rolled your eyes. Why? It's like a little bit of a joke. Come on. The Torah is talking about taking us out in a circuitous fashion. What the heck does that have to do with Haseba on the night of the Seder? It is so unrelated. Why did Chazal connect the dots from this pasuk? So comes along Rabbi Soloveitchik and explains something so profound. He says, look carefully at what the Medrash says. The Medrash says, "Afilu ani shebisol." Even the poorest of the poor are not allowed to eat on the night of the Seder because they have to act like luxurious people. Asks the Rav, that's not a very easy thing to do. Can you really expect people who are so shackled by their life experiences, so downtrodden by their difficult times, can you really expect them to act like free people the night of the Seder? It's not fair. What type of expectation is that? How can Chazal mandate that even Aniyim Shebi Yisrael act like free men and free women and do Haseba? So says the Rav, the answer is embedded in this pasuk. You have to remember that when the Ribono Shel Olam orchestrates a redemption, it doesn't always happen in a straight line. Sometimes the redemption can happen in a circuitous fashion. Sometimes our life zigzags and takes us in all sorts of directions that we would have never have anticipated working out. But that's the masterful way the Ribono Shel Olam runs the world. Sometimes we're zocha to see it all work out, and sometimes we're not. But we all know that life takes us on unanticipated, circuitous routes. And how is it possible for an Anish of Yisroel to do Haseba on the night of the Seder? It's only if the Ani remembers by Haseba Elokim Es Ha'am that Hashem took the people out in a roundabout way. It was not a straight line to the redemption. And if the Ani remembers that on the night of the Seder, then they are able to have the strength, the internal fortitude, to act like a free person with the understanding that ultimately the Ribono Shel Olam is in charge, and this circuitous route is all orchestrated by none other than HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's the connection between the mitzvah of Haseba and this pasuk in the Torah. It's really a magnificent insight. Yes?
But why would it be a midraisa?
So it's not. This is just an asmachta. In other words, this is the rabbis connecting their idea to a pasuk in the Torah that happens throughout the literature, both in terms of the Midrashim and the Gemara. Oftentimes, the rabbis will look to a pasuk to substantiate their idea, but that doesn't translate into a biblical idea per se. Okay, let's keep on going. That is idea number two. Idea number three relates to the very word magid. If I would ask you, what is the mitzvah that we are doing on the night of the Seder, on the 15th of Nisan? It is the mitzvah of Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim. We're telling the story of the Exodus. So then, what should the word be? Kadesh Orchatz Karpas Yachatz Sipur. Oh, why do we call it Magid? Magi means to tell, that's true. But the mitzvah that we're fulfilling on the night of the Seder is a mitzvah of Sipur. So why don't they just use the word Sipur instead of Magid? So the Malbim really shines in this regard. If you've ever learned the Malbim, he writes essentially on all of Tanakh. One of the areas that differentiates him from all the other biblical commentaries is that he spends a lot of time on synonyms. Words that seem to mean the same thing, but he'll tell you the differences, sometimes very subtle, but he'll tell you the differences between the meanings of the words. So there is actually a pasuk in Tanakh. It's a pasuk that might sound familiar because we say the pasuk every Shabbos in Psukei Dezimra in source number 8. Hashamayim misaprim kivod el u'maaseh yadav magid harakia. Embedded in that one pasuk we have the word misaprim and we have the word magid. In English, it means the heavens recite the glory of God and the sky tells of the work of His hands. So the Malbim in his commentary on Tehillim, explains the difference between the word Sipur and the word Lehagid. What is the difference? Writes the Malbim as follows in source number 9. By the way, the Malbim, one of the great 19th century biblical commentaries. 19th century saw an outburst, an extraordinary growth of unique Torah personalities that wrote incredible Perushim on the Torah and Tanakh. You have the Malbim, you have Rav Shamshon Fol Hirsch, you have the Netziv, you have Rav Yaakov Mecklenburg, HaKsava, HaKabbalah. This is all to Mr. Schlinger, my German friend over here, trying to give him some credit for what came out of Germany in the 19th century. That's right, that's right. And there are more. The Meshech Chachma, though he wasn't German. Anyways, the point is, says the Malbim in source number 9, V'yesh hevdel ben Sipur lehagada. There is a marked difference between Sipur and Hagada. Shehamagid yagid davar chadash hanogea lechaveiro. The word magid implies that you're sharing something new to a friend. V'zeh magid harakia. And that's why David HaMelech uses that word at the end, talking about how the handiwork of the heaven, of the sky, tells us about Hashem. V'zeh magid harakia. Shemodia b'chol eis ma'aseh yedei Hashem ha'mischadish b'bria. The word magid is used to speak about the daily creation that happens, the ongoing creation. That's magid. Aval sipure hashamayim he midavar avar. That which relates to the heavens, that relates to something that happened earlier. Shashem bara hakol b'sheisha simei ha'ma'aseh. That relates to what Hashem created during the 6 days of creation. Shezek kemesaper davar shekvar haya la'olamim she'enu nogea lanu behoveh. It doesn't relate to something in the present. So essentially what the Malbim is telling us is that both words refer to the idea of sharing information. The word sipur means to share something that happened long ago. The word magid means to share something fresh and something new. So it's true, the mitzvah is formally the mitzvah of Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim. But I believe Chazal specifically chose to use the word Magid in order to teach us that the conversation at the Seder needs to reflect something current, something very relevant. And if we only look at Yetzias Mitzrayim as a historical narrative that happened millennia ago, it will stale. If we want to keep our children, the next generation involved, our grandchildren, we have to, as best we can, it's no easy feat, but as best we can, speak about living, breathing characters, about a story that is taking place currently. And this too was reflected by Rabbi Soloveitchik in a different context in Halachic Man. He writes in source number 10, the exodus from Egypt, the divine revelation on Mount Sinai, the creation of the world, all are transformed into an integral part of the content of man's present consciousness, into a powerful direct experience. The commandment to relate the story of Exodus carries with it a unique halacha. In every generation, a man must regard himself as if he came forth out of Egypt. But how can a person regard himself as one of those who left Egypt, as a companion of Moses and Aaron in the remote dawn of our history, if not by including himself in this ancient past and in the process of redemption that occurred then? In other words, if we just think about Moshe and Aaron as ancient characters, it's not going to come alive. The word magid is used because magid means something that's happening right now. And as best as we can talk about these characters as current, living, breathing characters, the more the participants at our Seder will feel like they are going down a path of relevancy, not simply studying something from a history book long ago. Yes? Right, it's a good question. Right, probably that's based on language from the Torah. If you look at the different psukim, it could be that word is used, although you have to think a little bit further. It's a fair point. Yes?
Can you explain
I don't know why it's a question of why we call it Maggid. After all, the Pasuk says that he got it all of
right,
it.
Right.
It's a mitzvah.
But that's very good. But on the other hand, we talk about it as the mitzvah of Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim. So if we're talking about Sipur, that's how we usually label it. We have to understand why Chazal picked the word Maggid. The most basic answer is based on the Pasuk of he got it to Lebincha. Okay, but now you have something new to share with the people at your Seder that they might not have known about the Malbim. Okay, let's move on now to the fourth Dvar Torah related to Halachmanya. We begin the Maggid experience and we open our door and we say, whoever is hungry, come and let them eat. But who are we kidding? Nobody ever comes. And quite frankly, if someone would walk up to your door when it's open, you'd very quickly shut it and call the police. So what are we doing? Why did Chazal put this passage of Halachmanya at the beginning of Maggid if it doesn't practically work out that way? And this question is asked from a number of different vantage points without getting too enmeshed in the particulars. But I want to share with you one idea that I came across also from Rabbi Soloveitchik. And you'll see, I think it just is a beautiful way of reframing what is a passage that at first glance doesn't seem to resonate. Rabbi Soloveitchik says that Halachmanya, beyond the practical invitation, really what it is, it is a call to people around the Seder to share their ideas. Halachmanya means whoever is hungry, come let them eat, meaning whoever has something to share at the Seder, let them participate. It's a call for participation. It's not a call for nourishment, physical nourishment. It's not really happening. It's a call for participation. Whoever has something to add, let them come and share at our Seder. Because nobody has a monopoly on all good ideas. There are some very intelligent people out there, but nobody has all the right ideas. And it really is a tremendous act of humility that we begin the Seder by saying, whoever has something to add to this conversation, we want to hear from you. And that's why in the Seder, when we speak about the mitzvah, we say, afilu kulanu chachamim, kulanu nevonim, kulanu yodim es haTorah. Even if you're wise, you're a Torah scholar, mitzvah aleinu. It's still a mitzvah to talk about Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. What is the meaning of that phrase? I believe it's the same idea. No matter how smart you are, afilu kulanu chachamim, kulanu nevonim, it doesn't make a difference. There's always something to learn from somebody else. And that's the basic meaning. I shouldn't say basic. That is the deeper meaning of the Halach Ma'anya. This idea, I also came across in the writings of the Rav, in a different context. I'm sure many of you know, Mesoras HaRav put out a beautiful set of Chumashim on the Rav's Torah, on the Parshio. So back in Parshas Chayei Sarah, when Eliezer is trying to find the right match for Yitzchak, so he sees this young lady, Chazal say the water comes out to greet her, so he knows he's onto somebody. And look at what happens in source number 11. Vayomer, Eliezer is very excited. He says, "Bat mi at, he got it. Hagidan Ali, tell me who's your father? Hayesh beis avich makom lanu lalin. Is there a place for us for lodging in your father's house?" So again, on the most basic level, Eliezer is saying, do you have a place for me to stay? But on a deeper level, the Rav says, really what Eliezer was asking Rivka is, were you raised in a home where you can make space for other people? Hayesh beis avich makom lanu lalin. Were you raised in a home where they thought that they knew what was right and there was no space for anybody else's ideas? Or you raised in a home where you made space, intellectual space, for others to share their thoughts, to share their insights? This is the text box you have below is just from the Chumash. I'm sorry it's not so clear. This is from the Rav's writings. Is there room in your father's house for the messenger of Abraham who brings a new faith, a new ethic, a new morality? Or are you, aristocrats of Haran, so proud that you do not wish to give ear to the poor Meshulach from the land of Canaan? You see, even back then they had Meshulachim. But the point is that Eliezer was saying, what was your upbringing? What's the environment like in your home? And by starting the Maggid section with Halachmanya, we're telling everybody we're all open to learning more. Doesn't make a difference if you're the one leading the Seder, if you're the child with a little Divrei Torah, the gematrias from kindergarten, whatever the case may be, everybody has something to add to the Seder experience. So that is the fourth idea. Number five relates to Ma'ishtana. You always have to have a good Dvar Torah for Ma'ishtana, mostly because the children will argue. Nobody wants to say it. You don't want to be identified as the youngest around the table. So as your children or grandchildren or beyond are arguing, jockeying, who gets to say it, who doesn't get to say it, you'll say, you work it out, I'm going to share a short Dvar Torah. So what's the short Dvar Torah? So how do you translate the words? Ma'ishtana halayla zeh. How do those words go? Ma'anishtana layla zeh. Why is this night different from all other nights? Says the Aruch HaShulchan that we're really misunderstanding the way to punctuate the questions of Ma'anishtana. In fact, they are not questions at all. They are statements. How can I say that? Ma'anishtana layla zeh. The answer is ma doesn't always mean why. Sometimes ma can mean wow, how incredible. Where do we say this? We say this in our davening every morning. Or some people say it in a davening if they come to shul on time. Right? Ma tovu o alecha Yaakov. Bilam wasn't asking a question. He was making a statement. In source number 12, Ma tovu o alecha Yaakov, mishkan osecha Yisrael. How goodly are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel. If you were putting a punctuation point at the end of this statement, what would you put? A question mark? It's not really a question mark. You put an exclamation statement, right? Ma tovu alecha. Similarly, in source number 13, a parak of Tilim, which you say on Shabbos morning, Ma galu masecha Hashem. Mod amku machshvosecha. How incredible, how great are your works, O God. So again, it's not a question mark. We're not asking Hashem, are your works good? We're making a statement, an exclamatory statement. So says the Aruch HaShulchan, Rabbi Yechiel Michal Epstein, who decided to write a book that would thoroughly confuse high school students throughout the ages. That sounds very similar to Shulchan Aruch. Aruch HaShulchan, Shulchan Aruch. But he did that on purpose because he was writing a halacha sefer that paralleled the Shulchan Aruch. Rabbi Yechiel Michal Epstein, the great defender of the Minhagim of Klal Yisrael, you see Rabbi Yechiel Michal Epstein was the Rav, was a Shtat Rav in Nevardik. And he has a very different sort of tune in his Sefer versus the Mishneh Berurah. The Mishneh Berurah is sometimes very critical of the Jewish people for all sorts of things that we do wrong. And the Aruch HaShulchan always tries as best as he can to explain away various customs. He says, even though it's not really right, we can explain this, we can explain that. Because he was a congregational rabbi, so he had a Rachmanis on his Balabatim. So the Aruch HaShulchan, in source number 14, says as follows, V'inyan ma'anishtana, ki'inyan ma'galu ma'secha Hashem, ma'tovu alecha Yaakov, al derech ha'hispa'alos. The Aruch HaShulchan says, it's not a question, it's a wonder. We are astounded. How incredible is this evening? V'chein b'kan nispa'el ma'galu ha'shinuyim b'layla hazeh. So it's a very beautiful way of reframing the Ma'anishtana. I don't want you to burst any child's bubble. If they came home expecting to ask the four kashas, you don't have to tell them they're the four statements and they've got it wrong and their morals are wrong. You give them a little pat on the back, you say yashar koach, but then you can share with the people at your seder that there is another way of thinking about the Ma'anishtana, not as four questions, but actually as four exclamatory statements reflecting the grandiose nature of the night of the Seder. How incredible is this night? Okay, I want to share with you two ideas related deeper into the Haggadah, related to the phrase Yachol Meirosh Chodesh. Yachol Meirosh Chodesh. If you recall in the Haggadah, there is a passage where we say that I would have thought that the mitzvah of telling the story of the Exodus really should have started as early as Rosh Chodesh, right? I don't want to get anybody heart palpitations, which means your house should have already been totally clean for Pesach. We never have enough time to get ready for Yantif, so this would have made it even more challenging. Although I imagine some of the Pesach programs would be very glad to charge you for 3 weeks instead of charging you just for 8 days. Anyways, what's the Havamina? Why would I have thought that I should start fulfilling the mitzvah, of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim as early as Rosh Chodesh? Why would I have thought Rosh Chodesh? No one says that I should start sitting in a sukkah as early as Rosh Chodesh Tishrei. Nobody says that I should start celebrating Matan Torah and Shavuos and eating my cheesecake on Rosh Chodesh Sivan. So why would I have had, to use the yeshiva term, a havamina, why would I have thought to start fulfilling the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim as early as Rosh Chodesh? Yachol me Rosh Chodesh. And this is based on the Medrash and the Chilta on source number 15. Shomeya ani me Rosh Chodesh. I would have thought that I should start as early as Rosh Chodesh. Talmud lomar bayom hahu. See, the shir is going so well. They're just pounding to get in. They just want to get in. So, unless that is your way of telling me my time is up, in which case that's okay too. Okay, so why would I have thought Rosh Chodesh?
It's a new month, a new birth.
Oh, beautiful. So Carol Appleton, one of our wonderful congregants in Fort Lee, so she pointed out that Rosh Chodesh is all about a new month, a new birth, and that's certainly thematically related to the holiday of Pesach. Absolutely the case. Let me just finish reading the Medrash again. Shomei ani mi Rosh Chodesh, Talmud lomar bayom ahu. I would have thought you could start early. The bottom line is that you can't fulfill the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim without having the mitzvos of the matzah, the maror. It only happens on the night of the 15th. So let's try for a moment. I want to share with you actually two different ideas related to the Havamina. Why I would have said that Rosh Chodesh is the perfect time, Rosh Chodesh Nisan in particular, is the perfect time to begin the story, to begin fulfilling the mitzvah of retelling the story of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. So we have to understand, well, what happened on Rosh Chodesh, Nisan? What was so significant about that point in time that it would have been a perfect continuation of the general mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim? So the Sforno in source number 16 on the language of the Torah, HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem, that's when we get the mitzvah of sanctifying the new moon, of identifying Nisan as the first of the months. So says the Sforno as follows, HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem Rosh Chodeshim, Mikan Ve'elech Yiyu HaChodeshim Shelachem. After this point, the months are yours. Hashem turns to Jewish people and he says, from this point onwards, time is yours. Lasos bahem kirtzonchem. You'll do as you please. Aval bimei hashibud. As long as the Jews were slaves in Egypt, lo hayu yemeichem shelachem. Their time was not their own. Aval hayu la'avodas acherim b'ritzonam. They were completely at the whim of others. Lefikach, therefore, rishon hu lachem lechodshei hashana. This is the first month of the year. Ki bo hischil mitziuschem habichiri'i. This is when you begin to have free choice. This is when you begin to make decisions on your own. Because as long as the Jews were enslaved in Egypt, as long as they were taking orders from somebody else, they were not making their own decisions. And embedded in the midst of HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem, which we received on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, is Hashem's charge to us to take time into our own hands, be the masters of our own destiny, to make decisions on our own, to maximize each and every day. That is the mitzvah of HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem. That is where we begin to express our freedom. And that is why the Haggadah says, Yachol Mei Rosh Chodesh. I would have thought that this idea is so central to the idea of being a free person, to the story of the Exodus. This is so critical that in fact the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim should start on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. That's how important this moment in time was when the Jews became the masters of their own destiny. Because this is the point when they began to make decisions on their own. This is when the Jews realized how much opportunity is found in every single minute of every single day. And this idea too, the Rav speaks about in source number 17. I don't want to read it inside. I encourage you to do so. It's based on the book Festival of Freedom, where the Rav talks about how halacha can seem so detail-oriented sometimes, so finicky, so pedantic. You know, for example, the Rav talks about the fact you have to say Shema by 9:05. So what happens if you say the Shema 906? Nothing happens. It's the same Shema. Like, why do the rabbis care? Why does God care? I'll say Shema 906. What's the big deal? So the Rav explains that halacha is teaching you that there is so much that then can happen in 1 minute. The power of 1 minute to maximize your life. It can make all the difference. We all have had experience in life when you know 1 minute you're fine and 1 minute everything changes. The power of just a moment. So by being somewhat fixated on the details, 905 is okay, 906 is not okay, the Chazal are teaching us, the Torah is teaching us really, the power of a minute, the power, the immense opportunity embedded in time. So you should read it yourself. It's a beautiful idea. That's the Rav's explanation of why time plays such a pronounced role in our freedom. And that could be one explanation why Yachol Merosh Chodesh. I would have thought to begin telling the story of the Exodus, to begin fulfilling the mitzvah already from Rosh Chodesh. That's the idea from the Rav. Another idea, which I came across in a beautiful Haggadah of Hashem and Hatov, Rabbi Bernard Weinberger, the rabbi, although he passed away, but he was the rabbi of Young Israel of Brooklyn. And you know that he has to be going back a long time to be able to get that name, Young Israel of Brooklyn. And that's like, wow, Young Israel of Brooklyn. I was in Los Angeles. I was telling this to someone recently. I was in Los Angeles, so I worked at Young Israel of Century City. But it's a great misnomer, because if you've ever been to Young Israel of Century City, you'll note that it's in Los Angeles, not in Century City. So people always used to ask me, why don't they call it Young Israel of Los Angeles? So the answer is because that name was already taken. There was already a Young Israel of Los Angeles. So what are you going to do? You can't be the Young Israel of Los Angeles, you know, part two. It doesn't sound so, doesn't have a real nice sound to it. So we just pick, and I wasn't there at the time, but Century City is the next town over. So that's the wisdom of Young Israel of Century City, if anyone should ever ask. The point is, you can imagine how long ago Young Israel of Brooklyn was founded. So Rabbi Bernard Weinberger is an incredible darshan, beautiful, beautiful ideas. So in source number 19, and the hour is late, so I'm not going to read it inside, but you can read it at your own leisure. He basically says as follows: why was Rosh Chodesh Nisan so monumental? He explains that up to that point in time, the Jewish people operated like every other people in the world. We existed within nature. And that is represented by Rosh Hashanah, Tishrei. We know from the liturgy that we recite on Yom Na'ra'im, Hayom Haras Olam, Kol Bay Olam, Yavru Lefanov Kivnei Marom. Everybody experiences a certain judgment on Rosh Hashanah because the whole world was created that time of year. When we were given Rosh Chodesh Nisan, it was the Ribono Shalom's way of letting the Jewish people know that we are operating in a different time zone. We are operating in a different hemisphere. And our relationship with God will be much more intimate and much more personal and entirely different. And Jewish history has really borne that out. The Jewish people are a people that defy the odds. And Rabbi Weinberger says that the moment when that started, when Hashem told us that our clock will be different from the rest of the world. Everybody else, they count the new year from Rosh Hashanah. But the Jewish people, our months count from Nisan. Because we operate on a different level. There's much more to be said on this point. For example, the Gemara in source number 20 has a machlokas regarding when the next redemption will happen. The Gemara Sachas Rosh Hashanah says, quotes Rabbi Eliezer, who is of the opinion that in Nisan we were initially redeemed, but b'tishrei asidin ligael. It will only be in Tishrei when the future redemption will happen. But Rabbi Yeshua has a different approach. Rabbi Yeshua says, I'm just skipping to the last few words in source 20, "Benisan nigalu, benisan asidin ligael." Because according to Rabbi Yeshua, the Jewish people with Rosh Chodesh Nisan entered into a different universe. And that is expressed through Chodesh Nisan. So you have a machlokas between Rabbi Eliezer, where like everybody else in Tishrei, versus Rabbi Yeshua. And that machlokas continues on. In source number 11, the Gemara Masechet Sanhedrin tells us, according to Rabbi Eliezer, "Im Yisrael osin tshuva nigalin." If the Jewish people do tshuva, will be redeemed, but only if we deserve it. And it comes along Rabbi Yeshua, the Nissan Jew, and what does he say? No, no, no. You can read the Gemara. I have the English from Sepharia below. Rabbi Yeshua says, ultimately Hashem will redeem us whether we deserve it or not. It's the same Rabbi Yeshua. It's the Rabbi Yeshua who believes that the original Geula happened in Nisan. The next Geula will happen in Nisan because the Jewish people operate on a different level, a different relationship with Hashem. And that, says Rabbi Weinberger, is why Yachol Merosh Chodesh. I would have thought that this moment in time when we forged a different relationship with Hashem is so critical that that's when the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim should begin. And when talking about the incredible, scientifically defying relationship that we have with the Ribono Shel Olam, you can't not think about that incredible passage from Mark Twain, which I have for you in source number 22. I'm sure many of you have come across this passage before, but it just screams out, Rabbi Yeshua Chodesh Nisan. We operate on a different level. I'll read it very quickly, and then I'll end with one last idea. I hope you won't fire me for not sharing all 10. It was not done purposefully, but I'm conscious of the time. Mark Twain writes, this is a column that he wrote in 1898. If the statistics are right, the Jews constitute but 0.25% of the human race. It suggests a nebulous puff of stardust lost in the blaze of the Milky Way. Properly, the Jew ought hardly to be heard of. But he is heard of, has always been heard of. He is as prominent on the planet as any other people, and his importance is extravagantly out of proportion to the smallness of his bulk. His contributions to the world's list of great names in literature, science, art, music, finance, medicine, and abstruse learning are also very out of proportion to the weakness of his numbers. He has made a marvelous fight in this world in all ages, and has done it with his hands tied behind him. He could be vain of himself and be excused for it. And this is my favorite part. The Egyptians, the Babylonians, and the Persians rose, filled the planet with sand and splendor, then faded to dream stuff and passed away. The Greeks and the Romans followed and made a vast noise, and they were gone. Other people have sprung up and held their torch high for a time, but it burned out, and they sit in twilight now and have vanished. The Jew saw them all, survived them all, and is now what he always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakening of his parts, no slowing of his energies, no dulling of his alert but aggressive mind. All things are mortal but the Jews. All other forces pass, but he remains. What is the secret of his immortality? And if only Mark Twain had studied the Shemen Hatov, he would have understood HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem Rosh Chodeshim. Hashem was telling Moshe, tell the Jewish people, our relationship will not be a scientific relationship. We will not be entering a new year in Tishrei like everybody else. We will have a level of intimacy and protection that will defy the odds. And we are all a living proof to that. And that's why Yachol Nerosh Chodesh. Okay, let me finish off with one last idea along the same lines from the Svas Emes in source number 26, the Svas Emes, the second Ger Rebbe. So he just makes the observation, I'm going to say this outside, you can read it all inside, but he makes the observation that we call the night of the 15th of Nisan, we call it the Seder night. What does the word Seder mean? Seder means order. Right? So obviously means order because we have an order. We have, I believe, 15 items that we follow. But says the Svas Emes on a deeper level, Chazal call it order to remind us that the Ribono Shel Olam does everything in order. That there is a precise plan upstairs. We might not be zocha to see it. We definitely don't feel it necessarily on a day-to-day basis. Sometimes we do get a glimpse of a broader picture. Sometimes we don't. But there is always a Seder. There are moments of galus and there are moments of geula. It's all orchestrated with precision from the Ribono Shel Olam. And I think you can read further, and he says that that's why there is a mitzvah. I'll just read from the bolded word, the bolded sentence. Lachein ha-mitzvah al-matzos umorim. Sheyesh l'shevach al hagolus kamo hageula. That's why the Korban Pesach is eaten with the matzah that represents the bread of redemption, with the maror, which represents the bitterness of the exile. We have both together. We are korech. We literally wrap them together because as believing Jews, we understand that it all comes from one place. It all comes from one source. There is seder to it all. And that gives us a tremendous amount of comfort. It gives us a tremendous burst of emunah, a tremendous burst of faith, ultimately realizing that there is someone in control watching each and every one of us and watching our nation as a whole. So let us pray that this month will in fact be a fulfillment of what Rabbi Yeshua foretold, that B'Nisan Nigalim, we were redeemed in Nisan, B'Nisim Asidim Ligael, we will be Zocha to see the final redemption and the arrival of the Mashiach. Amen. Thank you very much. Thank you.
The other great quote is?
Yeah. Yeah, right. That's true. There's a lot.
Anybody tell you?
Yes.